Turn with me to the 35th Psalm, Psalm 35. And I want to consider verses 1 to 10, but I will read to begin with the first three verses and the last four verses. So verses 1 to 3 and verses 7 through to 10. And Psalm 35, a Psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Jehovah, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear, and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. And then down to verse 7, for without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in Jehovah. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Jehovah, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy, for him who plunders him. This is not an easy psalm to understand, nor to practice or to pray. This is one of those psalms which is known as a psalm of imprecation or imprecatory psalm, which involve the man of God and the people of God calling down judgment and destruction and devastation on the enemies of God. So I'm going to just jump in and see what is the best we can do, because it needs to be given careful thought. We don't have a whole lot of time, but let's see if we can begin to work from the very center in the briefest possible way. In the first instance, you'll notice that this language is a little perplexing. And if it's not perplexing, it can be confusing to put into practice, or it can lead us to practically disregard quite a major portion of the scriptures in our prayers, in our understanding of God, in our understanding of the world. And of course, the great danger in that is to put away the entirety of the Old Testament or great portions of the Old Testament and assign it to some inferior scripture, which is something we must never do, because this was the scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, not a jot or an iota of the Old Testament will pass. Not just referring to the New Testament, which was yet to be written. And we have this difficult portion summed up in verses 4 through to 6. Where there are four curses pronounced in the prayer of the psalmist. Now let me just read that, or those verses. First of all, verse 4, let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Because we who live in the New Testament have to think about what the Lord Jesus said about loving our enemies. And that's why I introduced it in that in three or four categories of being perplexing, confusing, how do we marry it with the rest of the scriptures and so on. But here it is. This is the hymn book of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of all the Old Testament saints and that of the New Testament saints. And it begins with this curse, or contains this curse. There's more of this. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Second part of verse 4. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Verse 5. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of Jehovah chase them. Verse 6. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of Jehovah pursue them. But this language should make us think and commit ourselves to reading the whole of the scriptures and understanding scripture as it is given to us. So the very first thing we have to do is compare scripture with scripture. And let's not reduce parts of the scripture and even discard them in practical living and prayer. But as I say, let's compare scripture with scripture. Let's see what the scripture says about this sort of praying and this sort of attitude about cursing and the enemies of Jehovah's anointed. We have often said that true, pure, biblical love involves both hatred and anger of all that opposes the object of love, which is God and His commandments. And the Bible speaks about this sort of hatred not only in the Old Testament but also in the New Testament. Revelation 6 and verses 9 to 10. This is the prayer of the martyrs at present and right till the end of time. Let me read it to you. And this is what they say. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? It's a prayer for judgment, righteous judgment, and vengeance, avenge. These are saints who no longer have to deal with sin. And then, of course, we see throughout the scriptures the hatred of God the Father and God the Son toward that which is evil. Listen to Psalm 11 and verse 5. Jehovah tests the righteous. And then listen to these words. We must not only listen to it, we must assimilate this into our thinking. And as we think of the rest of the scriptures about love and long-suffering and everything else. Jehovah tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. Jehovah's soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Take the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and the demonstration of his anger. Mark 3 and verse 5, when he had looked around them with anger because of their response. And you, of course, remember that the Lord Jesus begins and ends his ministry in the temple, both at the beginning, I know it's repetitive, but both at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of the ministry, in a fierce and fiery and fearsome and terrorizing cleansing of the temple. Can you imagine what fierce anger and wrath the Lord Jesus would have demonstrated, overturning the tables, the money merchants and the exchange merchants, making a whip and driving them through the temple. Or listen to the commendation of Jesus Christ for the right kind of hatred. Not my words, it's biblical words. Revelation 2:6. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Or take the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7 and following, and to give you to those who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Taking vengeance. See, that's where the Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, the very existence of hell tells us something of divine vengeance and just and holy, righteous judgment. So this is not just a matter of Old Testament theology. That itself is fundamentally wrong, as if to consider the Old Testament inferior. The Old Testament is God's word forever settled in heaven, along with the New Testament. So how do we begin to get a right understanding of this kind of pronouncement, this kind of praying? And how are we going to put this aright without becoming militant and self-righteous and taking up arms? It's easy to misuse this text, just as it is easy to misuse the doctrine of the love of God. Remember, God's love is holy love, righteous love, not sentimental love or love of pathos, which does away with the law of God. Well, the very first thing, and I have to make this brief, so I'm only going to make one statement. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ's statement about loving your enemies, as we have mentioned it before, I think the best way to understand that is that we must not engage in personal vendetta in our praying. There is nowhere in the scriptures we are told to love those who are given over to the enmity of God. It says love, and that love has to be understood in how we respond to them in practical ways. And you have to do some thinking about that. But what is David here speaking about? David is speaking about those who want to destroy the anointed of Jehovah. David is the anointed of Jehovah. And you will notice a number of times in the scriptures we are told, we're warned, that we are not to touch the Lord's anointed. 2 Samuel 1:14. So David said to him, how is it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy Jehovah's anointed? And he's speaking about Saul. It's repeated again in 1 Chronicles 16:22. where Jehovah himself says, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Psalm 105 and verse 15, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. You know the story of Elijah and the mocking young men. This, by the way, is true both singularly, referring to prophets like David and Elijah and so on, and Moses. Remember how his own brother and sister were punished by the Lord Jehovah. But it also refers to those who attack the church of God. That's included in the context of these verses that I've read, in which it refers to my anointed. So it includes both the singular, those who are anointed to offices, and it includes the people of God. And David here, even though Saul was a terrible man, he began well, and he hunted David, in spite of the fact that he was innocent. But David treats Jehovah's anointed with reverence. And those who are attacking David, he's speaking about the office. This is not merely a personal, of course it includes personal because he happens to be the one who is anointed king in Israel, but it's speaking about the anointed, the Lord's anointed, and the people of God. And you'll notice here, David is not taking personal vengeance on them. He's praying to Jehovah. I mean, he was a mighty warrior, although here he tells us that his opponent, and this seems like more like, there's a lot of court language here. It says, plead my cause. There's also physical battle language, but that could be just metaphor, shield and buckler, fight for me, stand up to my help, draw out your spear. That plead could very well mean that these people are maligning David. And David says, I cannot fight my case. Stand up and fight for me, O Lord, and destroy them. And he pronounces, he asks the Lord to pronounce curses upon them. But he's not doing anything by way of attacking them. He is calling upon God. And it's right to call upon God. Also notice here we have a contrast with what the angel of Jehovah does for Jehovah's people and his anointed. You remember what we considered in verse 34 and verse 7. The angel of Jehovah encamps around all those who fear him. We'll look at verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 36. This is part of his prayer. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of Jehovah chase them, pursue them, to drive them out. Verse 6. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of Jehovah pursue them to their destruction. You see, the angel of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus, as we're told in Psalm 2, can be a protection or our judge who will pursue and devastate us. Spurgeon has a wonderful illustration of this. And let me read it to you. This might be longer than usual, but this is, in the 17 years I've been here, I haven't dealt with the imprecatory psalm. We've now come naturally to the 35th psalm, and I'm too afraid to skip it, however few there be. And I think we should understand the whole of the scriptures. Just to skip over the scriptures is to do violence to God's revelation. And this is Spurgeon's explanation. Spurgeon says, "I cannot forget the following little incident that occurred the other morning at family worship. I happened to be reading one of the imprecatory psalms. And as I paused to remark, my little boy, a lad of 10 years, asked with some earnestness, 'Father, do you think it is right for a good man to pray for the destruction of his enemies like that?'" You see, we think children are not capable of understanding complex things. Now, maybe Spurgeon's son, he had two sons, maybe most likely above average children, but nevertheless, we like everything patted down for us. But here it is, a 10-year-old, and he at the same time referred me to Christ as praying for his enemies. I paused a moment to know how to shape the reply so as to fully meet and satisfy his inquiry, and then said, "My son, if an assassin should enter the house by night and murder your mother and then escape, and the sheriff and the citizens were all around in pursuit, trying to catch him, would you not pray to God that they might succeed and arrest him and that he might be brought to justice?" "Oh yes," he said, "but I never saw it so before. I did not know that was the meaning of these psalms." "Yes," said I, "my son, the men against whom David prays were bloody men, men of falsehood and crime, enemies to the peace of society, seeking his own life. And unless they were arrested and their wicked devices defeated, many innocent persons must suffer." That explanation perfectly satisfied his mind. And then Spurgeon says this: "What a glorious privilege is ours to pray for the capture and the punishment of the devil and his followers." One commentator says this: "Prayer is in fact spiritual warfare. One weapon is prayer for conversion of spiritual enemies. Another is prayer for the judgment and the defeat of the enemies of God." We see it so clearly, both in the Old and in the New Testament. That's, of course, if we love God and his law and his purposes and his character and his nature and his kingdom, and we put that first. This man goes on to say, "We handicap the army of God when we refuse to use both these great weapons that he has given us." I would not go so far as to say that any one of us can handicap the army of God, but we certainly do not pray according to the scriptures or according to the will of God as revealed to us. I don't think anything handicaps God's army, our puny little prayers. But nevertheless, he makes a good point, that these two weapons are given to us, or weaponry is given to us. Remember what Jehovah said when man fell in Genesis 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." Do you understand how the world is shaped? The battle lines are drawn. The camps are set apart. An enmity exists. And what's most important to remember is God himself has put the enmity. And while we must not take up weapons, we must use the weapons of prayer rightly. What about persecuted Christians? Will you not pray with those who pray in the book of the Revelations, those who were martyred and slain for the testimony of the Lamb? How long, O Lord, before you bring vengeance and judgment upon this? There are people who are persecuted all across the world, and we pray these little sentimental prayers that has nothing to do with biblical praying. We think of the march of the evil one. We must call upon God, just as he acted in the day of Egypt, to destroy Pharaoh and his army, who were given over to the destruction of Jehovah's people. And of course, it's the balance here. How do we do this without becoming self-righteous? How do we do without becoming militant and wanting to bear arms? But we must call upon God to rise up. I wonder when's the last time we've prayed what David prays here. Plead my cause, O Jehovah. Fight against those who fight against the Lord's anointed. He says against me, but I'm applying it as the Lord's anointed. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up and draw out the spear. And may the angel of Jehovah pursue them to devastation. And this is not a prayer to be offered for individual people, because we don't know who the Lord will show grace to. But we must pray that the Lord will stop the activity of the wicked who attack the church of God and the people of God. And as the psalmist says, let those be put to shame. Today they are marching in pride, arrogance, in the corridors of power and among our academies and universities. Let's pray that the Lord will bring them down and that it will bring about great salvation. One last truth. This psalm has three sections. We've only touched on the first section. And every section ends with a joyful determination to rejoice in Jehovah. The end of the first section is verses 9 and 10. And my soul shall be joyful in Jehovah in the midst of this. So we have to hold these truths together. An urgent need for Jehovah to act, to devastate and to destroy those who are given over to the works of the devil. And to be engaged in prayer. And at the same time, my soul shall be joyful, a determination to be joyful in Jehovah. I shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Jehovah, who is like you? Delivering the poor man from him who is too strong for him. You look at society today, well, we must surely consider that they are too strong for us. Only Jehovah can deliver us and preserve his church. All our niceness and all our well-meaning gimmickry is not going to solve the problem. It's got to be the almighty power of the angel of Jehovah and the God of Jehovah of hosts acting for the glory of his name. Delivering the poor from him who is strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Just for good measure, let's look at the last of the second section, verse 18. I will give thanks to you in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. This is not a private prayer. And then the very last section, verse 28. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness. Sorry, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad. Well, may the Lord help us to pray. And give us understanding so that we might shape our hearts and minds according to the scriptures, and that we will learn to pray according to the scriptures, and that the Lord will hear us. because we pray according to his will as it is revealed to us. Amen. And in response, let's sing Psalm 34, verses 1 to 8, 35, verses 1 to 8. And then, Tim, will you open for us in prayer?